into His Word as it comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. I will be reading verses 18 through 25. Familiar words. Yet this is the Word of God, the infinite and eternal One. And so may God grant His grace that we may, by His Holy Spirit, plumb the depths of what is written here. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of your help. Father, we have heard it often enough that we could come to it very casually, thinking we've heard it all and know it all. And yet this is your word. The infinite, eternal God has spoken. And we're not infinite or eternal. And so, O Lord our God, help us by your Holy Spirit to see wonderful things written here. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and believe and wills to obey. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This week in World Magazine, their latest issue is a retrospective of the year. I'm about halfway through their retrospective, and I've got to say it has not been pleasant reading. It raises a question, and of course there are many questions one can ask, but it raises this question for sure. What have you learned? What have you learned from 2020? I mean, we could talk about a lot of different things that we've learned. Things about the sinfulness of men. Things about the nobility of man. We could talk about all kinds of things. But if there's one thing that this year has made abundantly clear, it is the fact that life is far less predictable than we would like it to be. And it leaves us wondering, what in the world is going to happen? Early in this, people were asking, can we not just skip ahead to 2021? And of course, there was always those few Presbyterian pessimists who would say, yeah, but 2021 could be worse than 2020. It's like, thank you for that encouraging word. How do we deal with that unpredictability? The craziness of life when you're going along and you're fully expecting this thing and you get blindsided by something utterly outside of the realm of your thinking. What do you do? As we've been working our way through the Christmas story, via the characters of Zechariah and Mary and now today Joseph, we have seen the unexpected. We saw Zechariah and we saw his response to the unexpected. No, that can't be. And he was struck dumb for 9 months. It's very quiet in Zechariah and Elizabeth's household. And then Mary, this teenager, just looking forward to her upcoming wedding, knowing that she was betrothed to Joseph and that Joseph was now preparing a place to a home for his new bride, and he would be coming back to marry her and take her to his home, and she's looking forward to that, and this angel interrupts all of that. And what's going to happen? Okay, the Lord's going to cause her to conceive and bear a child without human intervention, but how's Joseph going to react to this? I mean, unpredictability. How do you deal with it? And then we come to Matthew, and Matthew tells us what happened. You know, you ask that question, what happened? And Matthew just matter-of-factly says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And as we look at what we find here, I think we find at least 5 observations. And these observations really point us in the direction of dealing with unpredictability and the joy that we can have in the midst of that unpredictability, that confidence that we can have. So first of all, observe the dilemma of devotion. The dilemma of devotion. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. In Jewish practice in that day, there was a betrothal, and betrothal was far stronger than engagement. Think engagement, but having legal force. That once you get engaged, you've got to actually get a divorce in order to break the engagement. That's what was going on here. Now, you get betrothed, and then the man prepares a place for his bride-to-be, the new home for his new family. And then he comes back, and they have the wedding ceremony, and then they are married. And so this is the case with Mary. She had been betrothed to Joseph, and it's before they came together. The wedding ceremony has not taken place. They have not yet had the wedding night. They're waiting. They had not consummated their relationship. Notice the emphasis. The emphasis is on the fact that she was a virgin. This pregnancy was without human intervention. But she was found to be with child. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened in the sense of how she was discovered. We do know that as soon as the angel left her, Mary went off to her relative Elizabeth and spent 3 months in Elizabeth's home. 3 months. 6 months in Elizabeth's home. No, I'm going to get that right in a minute. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And so Mary stayed until John the Baptist was born. And then she went home. Well, by the time she was 3 months pregnant, somebody's going to notice that she's pregnant. And we know, and she knows, how that happened. That it was by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't know that. And when Mary explains it to him, he wants to believe her, but it sounds so absurd. It sounds like an excuse. Yeah, the power of God overshadowed me, and the Holy Spirit touched my body and caused me to conceive. Mm-hmm. It's suspicious for sure. And Joseph doesn't know. In his mind, the only way this could be is if she had been unfaithful to him. And look at what it says about Joseph in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, notice that emphasis, her husband Joseph, being a just man. He is a righteous man, a godly man, a fair man. He is a man who is devoted to God. He is a man who wanted to do right and would not condone wickedness. And to marry Mary now would be condoning wickedness. At the very least, it would make it look like he and Mary had done the deed prior to the wedding ceremony. Yet, he is a fair man, and he is a loving man. He loves the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength, but he also loves his neighbor as himself, as it says in Leviticus. He loved Mary. He was delighted with Mary. He was delighted to be marrying Mary. And yet here, what can he do? Love of God trumps love of people in one sense, in this sense. Okay, he's got to obey God rather than do what his heart tells him to do. So as he saw it, he had two choices. He could sue for divorce in open court. He could expose Mary to open shame. The law of Moses, now they weren't allowed to carry this out. The Roman authorities wouldn't allow them to carry this out. But the law of Moses said that she was to be stoned to death. Or Joseph could quietly and privately give Mary a certificate of divorce, minimizing the public disgrace. And where is Joseph's heart? Look at what he says. He was unwilling to put her to shame. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. And yet his resolve was slow to action. As he considered these things, notice those words, as he considered these things. He decided this is the way to do this, but he's still hesitating. He's still mulling it over. He's still praying about it. You see, his love for Mary made him slow to move on what he understood to be right. And yet his love for God and his word made clear what he was to do. What do you do? What a dilemma. What an awful thing, what a terrible turn of life events has come upon him. But he's not the first or the last. We have biblical record. Look at Hosea, the book of Hosea. I just finished reading Hosea this week. Hosea, prophet of God, was told by God, go and marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful to you. And it's not just, Hosea, it's not just that she's going to be unfaithful to you, but she is going to sell herself to lovers. Go marry that woman. And sure enough, and it appears that even some of the children that she bore him were not his children. And at God's direction, Hosea is there providing for his wife even when she is living with her lovers and giving her lovers credit for providing what Hosea himself has provided. And then God says to Hosea, go and buy your wife out of her slavery. You have the Word of God. But what a tough thing. You see, God does not promise that our lives will be easy. Just because it's Christmas, that does not relieve us of the possibility of bad news. God does not promise that our lives will be easy or that doing the right thing will be clear and simple. But are you devoted to Him? Do you love Him? And that brings us to a second observation. Notice not just the dilemma of devotion, but the relief of revelation. There's no way, as we've already observed, that Joseph could have known what was going on. That is what we know about how Mary came to be with child. How could he know? Take Mary at her word? It sounds like such a fantastic story. The reality is God is going to have to reveal this to him. Open his eyes to recognize the truth. If he is to know the truth, the whole truth, it is God who will have to reveal it to him. Otherwise, Joseph has to act on the light, the revelation that he already had, the law and the prophets. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Just as his mind was made up, when he was on the very verge of acting, at that exact moment, the revelation he needed to make the right decision is given. It's been observed God is seldom early, but never late. And at just the right moment, God tells Joseph exactly what he needs to hear to do the right thing. The Word of God comes to him and says through the angel, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The angel confirms the word that Mary has already spoken to him. And the angel tells Joseph, it's okay to do what you would really prefer to do anyway. See, the whole time he wanted Mary to be his wife. And now the angel says, it's okay. You will not be violating the Word of God by taking Mary as your wife, because she has not violated the Word of God. What is in her is indeed by the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, in this one to be born, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter, we have the words of the prophets made more sure. We have the Word of God made more certain, because in the Old Testament, what we find is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy concerning this one whose birth we celebrate. And in John, it says that He is the very Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in the face of the unpredictability of life, if we will go to it, what we will find is the truth that the psalmist spoke when he said, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It will show the way. Or as it is written in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God. So it's the very Word of God spoken. It is all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In the face of the unpredictability of this year, in the face of the questions that it has raised in your own life, in the face of the difficulties that it has created, small and large, whether it's toilet paper shortages or delaying medical care or loved ones who are very sick, whatever it is, dear friends, we have the Word of God made more sure in this one whose birth we celebrate. Will you not let yourself be saturated in it? Let me challenge you. Here's the way to saturate yourself in the Word of God. Yes, you attend the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but here's the other thing you do. You read it. I challenge you this coming year, make it your commitment to read through the Bible this year. Not 2020. It's a little late, though you could. I had friends who would read through the Bible in 2 to 3 weeks. I don't think they had anything else to do, but they would. I've had this habit for many years. And you find yourself, as you do this year after year after year, you come to familiar places. And then words from Scripture come into your head that you don't even realize you knew, and you know it because you've been reading it over and over and over again. I challenge you to do that. I'll be posting some things about how to do that, some ways, some Bible reading plans. But we have the Word of God. But there's something else to observe here, and that is the surety of salvation. The surety of salvation. And the angel goes on, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. She will bear a son. Notice this. This is, again, the same message that the angel gave to Mary. Okay? Almost word for word. But this is the same message. This would have been the same thing that Mary was telling Joseph. And you will call his name Jesus. Notice how important that is. The angel already told Mary, you will call his name Jesus. Now he's telling the Father, humanly speaking, Joseph, his name will be Jesus. That's very important. His name means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. He is coming as a Savior sent from God. But who is this Son? For He, that is this Jesus, this child that Mary carries, what will He do? He will save. He will deliver. He will rescue. But who is He going to rescue? Who is He going to deliver? He will save His people. His people. His people. Those who are His. Chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Given to Him by the Father to deliver out of darkness into His marvelous light. He will save His people. He's not coming to save every single person. He's coming to save those who trust in Him. How do you know you're His? Do you trust in Him? Is He your only hope in life and in death? And what will He save His people from? Their sins. Not some mere political problem, not some mere medical problem, not some mere economic problem. No, He will save His people from the real problem, the heart problem. He will save their people from their sins. Now, to understand that, you've got to understand what sin is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, sin is any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now, that's some big words, but what it's saying is, sin is any missing of the mark of the holy perfection of God. God said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And any place where you fall the least bit short of that, that is sin. It's rebellion against your Creator. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve death for our sins. And indeed, apart from Christ, we're told we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet this one, whose birth is now being announced to Joseph, is the one who will save His people from their sins. How is it He will save them? He will live a perfectly righteous life. He will not sin, not in thoughts or words or in actions. And then he will die. He doesn't deserve to die, but he will die. And why will he die? It says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that turns aside the wrath of God towards our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. You see, this one, this Jesus, will make salvation sure for all who trust in Him. Forgiveness full and free. Adoption into the family of God. All ours in the one whose birth is announced here. He is the surety of our salvation. But observe in the fourth place, the fact of fulfillment. The fact of fulfillment. In verse 22 we read, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." This is a quoting of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. And this is a promise. A promise that a virgin is going to have a baby. And that baby is going to be God with us. Now we're going to talk about that, Emmanuel, a little bit more in our Christmas Eve service. But note that. The fulfillment, this Jesus, this baby, is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. But not just that. This quote from Isaiah 7 is the first of roughly 50 quotes that Matthew uses throughout his gospel to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all those prophecies, His virgin birth, His atoning death, His birth in Bethlehem, His growing up in Nazareth. And His virgin birth shows that God has now come to redeem His people and is present with them. Did you catch that? This Jesus, who is being carried in the womb of the Virgin Mary, He's fully human because His mother is fully human. But His Father is God. And He is Himself, God in the flesh. He is God with us. Jesus Himself said it in the Sermon on the Mount some 30 years later. When He said, "Don't think that I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them." One need only look at and read Isaiah 53 to see that, or Psalm 22, or Micah chapter 5. Many scriptures pointing to Christ. It has been said that the likelihood of any one man fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding Messiah, as Jesus did, are astronomical. They're about the same. It's about the same likelihood as taking the wood from these pews, sticking it in the ground, and having a tree grow up. It's just not possible. You see, He has come, and He has fulfilled all the promises of God, and indeed, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. But that brings us to a fifth and final observation, and that is this: the relevance of reverence. Look at the relevance of reverence. Verse 24, look at what it says. Jesus. It is all about Jesus. But when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, and he called the boy's name Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see the immediate, prompt obedience of Joseph? Now that he has this word, he goes and does what God has said. And was he not delighted to do it? Did he not do it with joy? I mean, you look at what went on with Joseph, and you can't. It's not a stretch to imagine Joseph going after the dream, going, "Yes." You know, and that's the impression you get from the immediacy of his obedience and the fullness of his obedience. He did what God said. He obeys the Lord. He's a reminder to all of us that our calling is to obey the Lord promptly, completely, and with a happy heart. But then there's this little bit of a puzzle. And we can't speculate much on this because the Scripture just doesn't give us much information. But look at verse 25. But he took Mary as his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. The physical consummation of their relationship did not occur until after Jesus had been born. Now, for looking at it from the perspective of our culture, we're going to go, huh? Why? It would make no sense. And the Scripture really does not give us, I mean, there's some things we could speculate on. But I think at the heart of it, there is this deep reverence that Joseph has for the Lord. He has a deep reverence for the one that is in the womb of his wife. And his patiently waiting is a signal or a sign of his deep reverence. He reveres the Lord above all else. He regards the Lord himself as far more important than he is. Far more important than any physical need or desire he might have. And yes, it seems like a very odd thing in our day, in our cultural mentality of just do it. And yet, look at the reverence he has for the living God. And the Scriptures are clear, aren't they? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, you cannot even know anything fully and truly until you revere the Creator God, until you trust in Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9. In other words, you can't really have and know the depths of wisdom apart from being in relationship with the one who created you. Without revering Him and trusting in Him. In Hebrews 12, we see the calling. Some may wonder why our worship is the way it is. It's kind of quiet, very orderly, pretty predictable. I mean, I do pray regularly that the Holy Spirit would show up and make His presence known among us, and that might create some unpredictability. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we find these words, speaking of our worship, saying, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." That we come to Him with recognizing that He is the mighty God who spoke worlds into existence, who could raise His voice and the whole earth would melt. There's a respect. It's all too easy for us to forget that the Lamb of Calvary, that baby in that manger, is also the Lion of Judah. What do you do with the unpredictability of life? That may be the wrong question. Maybe we need to look up and see what God does. In commenting about the Christmas story, Roland Warren, who's president and CEO of CareNet, asked the question, what did God do to make sure Mary's unplanned pregnancy wasn't a crisis pregnancy? He sent an angel to Joseph to say, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. God's response to an unplanned pregnancy? Create a family. And in the face of all the unpredictability that we have seen, and the unpredictability of life itself, and the confusing nature, being pulled first one way and then another, especially if you spend too much time at all on the internet or on social media. Dear friends, we do well to get ourselves back to the Christmas story, because it really does simplify and clarify. It's a very simple message, isn't it? A baby born to a virgin, loved by her husband, who would be the Savior of His people. And so there's nothing left to us but to trust in Him, this Jesus, this Messiah Christ. Do you trust in Him? Let's pray.